As many of you know, we've been studying in the Wednesday night class the book of Proverbs, and we spent some time looking at home life, husband and wife, parenting, and then Carrie talked about the worthy woman in Proverbs 31. What I thought I would do this evening is spend just a few moments and share with you some thoughts about how we might improve our marriages as we look at a marriage made in heaven. One of the things that became apparent to me as I was studying the Proverbs related to husbands and wives was that in this country, the divorce rate is exceedingly high. About one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. And in some places, such as the state of Mississippi, which was very surprising to me, the rate is almost 70%. So there's something for us to think about as we think about our marriages and how we can ensure that they will be the type of marriage that God wants us to have. I got the idea for this lesson from an email that Sandy sent to me. It was a very simple email. It said, "Pop, remember that's one. Love, Mom." And there was an attachment to this email. And as I looked at that attachment, I said, you know, now there's some validity to what she's saying here. It was about a couple that was celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary, and we just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And it was a couple that had domestic tranquility, and for the most part, we have domestic tranquility in our marriage. But this one was one that had reached the point that the whole town knew about the happiness that they had in this marriage. And they were a very peaceful and loving couple. And as a result of all of this, the local newspaper was going to do an article about this family, and the reporter was there talking with the husband, trying to determine what was the success, what was that factor in their marriage that gave them this tranquility, this happiness, and this peacefulness that was found in this couple of some 40 years. Well, he started talking to the husband, and the husband began to explain that it all goes back to the honeymoon. And I thought about that for a moment. I said, yeah, it probably does go back to the honeymoon, because we had a good honeymoon. Although we didn't go where this couple went, they went to the Grand Canyon. And one of the things that they did when they were at the Grand Canyon was to descend down into the canyon so that they could see the beauty of the canyon from its basement floor. And they took a mule ride down. And as they began to descend down on the mule that the lady was riding stumbled. And she quietly said to the mule, "That's one." And just a little bit later on, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, the mule stumbled again. And mules tend to do this as they're walking very close to the edge. And she quietly said to the mule, "That's two." And the man said to the reporter, "It was less than a half a mile further that mule stumbled for a third time." And the wife reached into her purse and pulled out a revolver and shot the mule. And the husband said to the reporter, I was pretty upset, and I began to angrily tell my wife, "Why have you done this to this animal? All he was doing was to try to help you down." And she quietly said to him, "That's one." And from then on out, they had a peaceful and tranquil life. And I think there was a message to that email that my wife sent to me early on. Although I don't think that that's the way that we're going to find ourselves having a marriage that's made in heaven. And I would like to suggest to you that we can, by looking at two scriptures, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And in the case of Proverbs 24, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. So by wisdom the house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all pleasures and pleasant riches. And when we think about Genesis chapter 2, and verse beginning in verse 18, we read the following. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." A marriage made in heaven, is it a holy headlock or holy wedlock? Is love the wine of life and marriage the hangover? A marriage made in heaven is possible. We need to remember that though it takes two to tango, it takes three to marry. Matthew 19 and verse 8 says, "God joined together." God invented marriage. And you know, it's the only part of paradise that's left. Everything else that was in that garden is gone, except for the marriage that God instituted there. So we need then, I think, to begin our search for how a marriage is made in heaven, is to go back to the beginning, to go back to the source, to look at the blueprint. And I would suggest to you that there are two things for a marriage to have been made in heaven. And those two things are the right foundation. And we find that in Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. And the three ingredients that we're going to talk about that make up this right foundation, and that there are four pillars which are must for the successful marriage, and that's in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. Proverbs 24 tells us again, and I just want you to keep this in your mind, when we think about this foundation, that the foundation is something that is laid. And I'd like to just for a minute give you a little bit of background about how the Greeks and the Romans might have viewed foundations, or did view foundations, and did view pillars. One of the things that you can right away tell, you can tell the difference between a Greek theater and a Roman theater, because of the ability of the Romans to build a different type of foundation than the Greeks could build. If you look at any Greek theater, any place in the world, it's always built on a hillside or up against a mountain, because the Greeks did not know how to make arches. It was only the Romans, when they came along, that could make arches. And once they were able to make arches, they no longer needed the support of the hill or the background. They could bring their theaters, their coliseums, into flat land because of their capability to build these arches. And when we think about the pillar that we're going to be talking about, these are vertical structures which were done chiefly to support the weight above, both to strengthen and in some senses to decorate. And if I'd been able to get to Paula, I would have been able to show you some of these columns, but because I was unable to get to her to show me how to move things from one part of my PowerPoint to the other, I wasn't able to do that. But I'll try to tell you as best as I can about these pillars. We find that a pillar is composed of three components: a base, a shaft, and a cap, or capital as they were called. And as we go back in history, we find that the Egyptians were really the first to develop pillars or columns, and they had very massive, very thick, short columns. And the hall in Karnak in the city of Luxor is a classic example of this. The Persians began to make thinner and taller columns, and finally the Greeks came along with their three classic columns, the Doric and the Ionic and the Corinthian columns. And these were basically the same type of column, with the exception of the capital of the top was changed somewhat. The Doric were the oldest and the simplest, and they were plain capitals. And if any of you have ever been to Nashville or seen a replication of the Parthenon, those are Doric columns, very simple columns, but able to support a tremendous amount of weight. The Ionic columns came out of Turkey, those cities along the Turkish coast of modern Turkey. And again, these capitals are adorned mainly with a scroll-like thing, and there are examples of this also in the city of Athens. And then the Corinthian columns are the most ornate, with their capitals being surrounded by bell-shaped cones and a leaf of the acanthus tree. And then the Romans came along and added two more columns, in addition to the Doric, the Ionic, and the Corinthians. And these are the Tuscan columns, which are basically a very simple Doric column, but they were seven diameters in height. So whatever the diameter was, they were seven times that in their height. And then they had the composite columns, which were Ionic or Corinthian columns combined. So we find then that the right foundation is very, very important. And if we look at the right foundation, we find that there are a number of things that are contained in the foundation that we need to think about, and there are three ingredients, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But the right foundation is basically that which we find in Psalms 127:1, that God gives us Christian homes. And Psalms 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it." So unless the house that this marriage is based upon is one that is built by the Lord, then those who live in that house labor in vain. And he goes on to say, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." So when we get then to thinking about those ingredients that are within this foundation, and remember, the Greeks would have understood it in one way and the Romans in another way, but there are three very simple ingredients in this foundation. And the first of those are the wisdom of God that we find in James chapter 1 and verse 5, which says, But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. So one of those foundations that we need to keep as in our minds as we begin to drive ourselves towards a marriage that is made in heaven is to be sure that our wisdom comes from God. And if we ask for that wisdom, God will give it to us generously. And then second ingredient in this foundation is the understanding of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And we're told there that we need to handle accurately the Word of God. Not only do we need to ask for the wisdom, but once we get that wisdom, we need to handle it accurately and according to the way that God would have us handle it. And then thirdly, is to be sure that we have the knowledge of God that we need, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9. And here we're reminded the preacher also taught, in addition to all of the other things that he taught in the book of Ecclesiastes, he taught people knowledge. Now these ingredients do not come to us naturally. They come from God. And the only way that we're going to secure them is through diligently searching the Scripture to understand what God wants us to do in our marriage, to build on that foundation that's rock solid, the Word of God. And we also need to pray and ask God to guide us in those things that we do in our marriage. And as we build, we need to concentrate on us. We need to concentrate on you and on me, not the other person in the marriage relationship. Now that may sound strange to you, but if I concentrate on myself in the way that God wants me to be, then I'm going to do those things that will be right for the other person in this relationship. Marriage is not so much finding the right person, but being the right person. It's not so much finding the right person, but being the right person. And if I am being the person that God wants me to be in this marriage relationship, and my mate is being the person that God wants her to be in this relationship, then we have a foundation upon which to build a marriage that will be built and made in heaven. We know when we enter into marriage, we enter into a marriage covenant, not a marriage contract. Look with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 14. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by what? By covenant. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Proverbs 2, 16 and 17, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So there's a covenant in marriage, not simply a contract. And this word covenant in Hebrew has the sense of cutting. It's a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. And if you look back over in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, it talks about the fact that certain animals were brought in, and they were cut in half. And then down in verses 17 and 18, when the covenant was made between Abraham and God, they passed through these animals. So this marriage relationship is a covenant, not simply a contract. And if we look at it that way, and it's a covenant that involves three individuals, you and your mate and God. And that gives you the foundation upon which we can build these pillars that we're going to talk about now. Okay, the first of these pillars has to do with severance. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25? You remember what it said? It says that one is to leave his mother and his father. It's the breaking of the parent and child bond. A bond that has grown strong over the years, but it has to be severed at the time that the marriage is to take place. It's both a sad and a beautiful thing at the same time. It's one of those things that's very difficult, I think, for particularly mothers when that last child leaves home and they get that empty nest syndrome. But that relationship has to be severed between the parent and the child. When it doesn't occur, that's when problems begin to spring up. Wasn't a problem for Adam or Eve. They represented the perfect family. There was no parent or child conflict. Adam was very lucky, wasn't he? He didn't have a mother-in-law, as the rest of us do. You remember the song, Billy Boy? She is a young thing and cannot leave her mother. If you cannot leave your parents, then you shouldn't get married. It's stated very, very strongly in Scripture. It says a man shall leave his mother and his father, not might or may. So the first of these pillars that's built on this foundation of knowledge and wisdom and understanding is severance. That's breaking away from the parents by the children. The second of the pillars is permanence. One is to cleave. And the word cleave means cling to grab hold with firmness, not to be let to drift from the dock. You don't tie your boat up somewhere else. This is a permanent situation. It's for life. One man, one woman for life. It's not holding of hands, but rather, in a sense, being handcuffed together. Two are permanently bound, not with masking tape, but with cement or even super glue. And in my opinion, when we go into such a relationship and look at it as permanent, we need to set aside, if we can, that one exception that Jesus has given us and just not consider divorce as an option under any circumstances. Remember Matthew 19 and verse 6, Matthew 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, there are going to be some things that you're going to have to learn to live with. We're going to have to learn to accept each other. Let me suggest that you choose your love and love your choice. And then the third pillar that we find in Genesis chapter 2 and 25 is unity. You shall become one. And you know, this is a process. Marriage is two becoming one, and the whole time you're just trying to figure out which one you're becoming. It's a growth process that you work toward until the day you die. It's not just liking the same things. It's more than just uniformity. If you want uniformity, join the military. They'll give you uniformity. But unity demands you surrender something in your life. If you force, you may have uniformity, but not unity. Unity is the willingness to blend your will with the will of your mate. and you need to look for mutual goals. And let me suggest to you that one of the paramount mutual goals that will support this pillar of unity is the church. If you're working together to go to heaven and to do those things that the gospel and the word of God has asked us to do, you're going to have shared mutual goals. Another area that you can have shared mutual goals is how you raise your children, if you raise them as Scripture would have you raise them. Love is not looking eyes, but looking into the same direction. Only then can you become one unit. And that's really what you're striving, shall become one. The key to all of this is for each to mold their will into the will of God and then come together. If we mold individually our will into the will of God, then we'll be in unity. And the fourth pillar, it sits on top of the foundation that we've talked about, has to do with intimacy. Remember, it said they were both naked and not ashamed. That's literal, but I think it's broader than just physical nakedness. It's the idea of having no barriers between you and your mate. No covering up, no lying. Things are shared openly. You really, in a sense, become emotionally naked. It's a tragedy when you cannot share your life with another. Meaningful self-disclosure is necessary to feel close. It requires TV. And I'm not talking about television. I'm talking about transparency and vulnerability. You have to open your very inner self to that other person. And when you can be totally open with your faults, and boy, do we have faults, and I certainly have plenty of them, and weaknesses, and you still know the other person loves you, and you trust them, then you're on your way to that marriage that's made in heaven. The right foundation is composed of three ingredients. Remember, we said wisdom from God in James 1, understanding of God in 2 Timothy 2:15, and knowledge of God in Ecclesiastes 12 and 9. That foundation is so very important. It's so very important to build on a strong, firm foundation. If we don't build on a firm foundation, what does Scripture say will happen? We build on sand and the winds come, it's going to wash it away or blow it away. And then we've got those four pillars of successful marriage: severance, segregating ourselves, taking ourselves away from our parents, and being unselfishly with our mate. Permanence, knowing that this relationship is not going to end until death comes to one of us. And the idea of unity, that being handcuffed together, being cemented together, unified in those things that we do, whether it be in our social life or in our personal life or in the way we raise our children. And finally, that pillar of intimacy, in which we become emotionally naked before our mate. Well, we all have areas. We all have areas where we need to work. And let me suggest that we just get busy and begin to work on those areas that will make our marriage one that is made in heaven. We say to you once again that these are God's principles, and they work, and they will lead us towards that marriage which is made in heaven. Just remember that all of this can lead to a marriage made in heaven. And I would challenge each of you to go back and read Proverbs 2, or Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, and Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. And look at that foundation that's described in Proverbs 24. Those three ingredients of that foundation, they've been poured together to make us a solid base to build those four pillars that are found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And if we do that, we'll find that if your wife does one day tell you that's one, you know that two and three will never come. This has been a lesson that hopefully was designed to help us better understand, for those of us that are married, whether it's been 40 years or 1 year, or those young people that one day will get married, to understand how important it is to build on a foundation that can support these pillars that God has given us. And if we do those things, happiness is going to pursue us all of our life here on this earth, because we'll have a partnership with someone who's helping us get to heaven. If there's someone here this evening that needs the help of this congregation, or that understands that what they need to do as far as becoming a Christian, we would encourage you in whatever way that we can to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.